for the overflow of scientists in the radiation research. It was initially seen as a complete failure. It was cheaply constructed. There were loads of problems, ventilation problems, and so on. And they expected to tear it down, but after the war, there were so many scientists that came to work at MIT that they had to keep it up as this overflow building. And as a result, we had all sorts of unlikely departments thrown together. You had the linguistics department next to the nuclear science department, and they were next to the electronics folks. And because the building was so miserable and cheap, people felt really free to rearrange the space to suit their purposes for their research. So just as one example, I really feel for the property manager, but one guy who was researching and built, actually, successfully, the first atomic clock, he removed two stories to create enough space in his lab for a three-story cylinder that he needed to do his research on the atomic clock. So in MIT lore, it's generally believed that it was this haphazard combination of all sorts of different disciplines thrown together in one building that was seen as very modifiable that led to this spirit of inventiveness and lots of breakthroughs. In some ways, the church is like Building 20. You have people from all different walks of life thrown together in the household of God. It's an imperfect place where we can worship and grow together and together serve creatively our neighbors in the name of God's mercy and love. So Building 20 is an interesting metaphor for the church. But today, I'm not actually interested in metaphors. I'm actually interested in the buildings, real buildings, and how buildings are used by humans for our own purposes, and how buildings shape us and can be used in the church's sense for mission and ministry. We're having an information night this week about renovations to the main floor, so it seemed a good time to reflect a little bit around our theology of buildings. I asked them at 9:15 how many sermons they had heard on this topic, and they said none. And this is actually my first sermon on the topic as well. So the first question we want to ask when we're thinking about how do Christians think about buildings, what does the Bible have to say about church buildings? And the answer is not a lot, not a lot. This is because there were no dedicated Christian worship spaces until the 4th century. You remember that in the 4th century, Emperor Constantine legalized Christianity. He said it was okay to be a Christian. And he began commissioning basilicas. This is one of the Basilica of Constantine. He began commissioning basilicas as a sign of his endorsement of the Christian faith, and also, frankly, as a sign of the power of his reign. Before his endorsement, remember that the Christians were persecuted. And so for Christians to own property in common would have been legally impossible and frankly risky, right? Because you're identifying that, hey, we're illegally gathering together. Come and take us away. But they did need a building for practical purposes. They needed a place to meet. They needed a place for shelter. And so in the early church, what happened is they would find wealthy patrons. And wealthy patrons. So these were Christians who were wealthy and well-to-do, and they had big homes, domuses. So the early Christians would meet in the homes of wealthy members of their congregation. And the book of Acts talks about house churches. And the church in Acts met in the home of and throughout church history, we find Christians gathering in homes as their meeting places. Sometimes, as happened in China when the church went underground, it's called the house church movement, Christians have to go this route because they are living in a country where it is illegal to be a Christian. So that's a house church in China. And so you can't have this dedicated building that advertises your illegal gatherings. Sometimes it's a resource question. start up and they don't have the resources, so they need a building. Or First Christ Church, that was taken in 1947. That was our church's worship space for 20 years. 20 years we met in the basement. So they built the basement in 1927, and then the Great Depression hit. So there weren't the resources to build a beautiful building, and so we worshiped together in the basement. So in answer to your question, do we need a building to be church? The answer is a resounding no. No, you don't need a building to be a church. But that doesn't mean that we don't find in the Christian tradition a valuing of sacred spaces and a valuing of sacred place. And they're actually a little different. And then we're going to talk about the difference. Sacred space, that first point, sacred space is sacred when it becomes sacred, when God chooses to make himself known to people in that space. So in the beginning of Scripture, we hear about the Garden of Eden. It was set apart from all the rest of creation as sacred because there God came and met with humans and walked with them and talked with them. The Tabernacle of Moses. So remember the Ark of the Covenant? Indiana Jones, right? So the Ark of the Covenant, this is what traveled with Moses during, and the people of Israel during their many years in the desert. And the Temple of Solomon, which was built, that's the next slide, the Temple of Solomon, which was built when the Jews settled in the Promised Land. The tabernacle and the temple were like copies of the garden. God promised to meet his chosen people in these places, and because God was there, these places were sacred. So that's a sacred space. And these Old Testament sacred spaces were really preparing us to understand the incarnation of God in Jesus. In Jesus, God himself took up residence among us. Jesus was the temple of God in the flesh. He was a mobile temple. And as Jesus was the true temple of God, as we just heard during the children's talk, the New Testament also says,
is that rain or the fan?
That's not hail. It's rain.
It's
so
the fan.
The New Testament also says that followers of Jesus, that you and I, are now the temple of God because in followers of Jesus, the Holy Spirit resides. So just like the Spirit of God took up residence in the Temple of Solomon, so the same Spirit now abides in those who follow Jesus. So you are God's sacred space. But even though it's people who are now the temple of the Spirit of Christ, there's still room in Christian theology for a view of sacred places that have to do with actual buildings. Philip Best wrote a book called Till We Have Built Jerusalem, Architecture, Urbanism, and the Sacred. And he uses the notion of sacrament to talk about the way that Christians view buildings. He says that Christianity is an embodied faith. Christianity isn't, he says, just a package of ideas that we carry around. We embody our worship, so we kneel to pray, we stand to praise. And likewise, we have objects that we need. We have to. If you want to taste of the blood of Christ, we got to give it to you in a cup, or it'll be very messy. So there's functional things that we need to gather and worship, and these things can be given, can be designed in such a way that they point us to the one that we worship. So functional items whose design points us to God. So as an example, Gothic architecture. It's beautiful, right? So Gothic architecture is, there's two features that I want to highlight. One is its verticality. So you notice how high it is? So when you step into these buildings, your eyes are immediately drawn upward. And also light. Gothic architecture in cathedrals is known for all the stained glass windows. And the object of these buildings in their design was to inspire us central cross reminds us that the stained glass windows can be just so well. The light reminds us of the light of Christ, which draws us to God and draws us together as a community. This is from his email. He said, "We were concentrating on collecting the people around the altar to worship as a community with no rude screen." So if you've been to old churches, you know, sometimes there's a big screen that separates the congregation from what's going on around the altar. He says, "We didn't want that, no rude screen or any other separation between the priest and the people." I didn't copy this out of my sermon, but he actually also said he didn't want stairs to go up to the altar, and that was just practical. He said, because even then they were thinking about mobility issues, he said he didn't want people not to be able to come to the table of the Lord because they've got a walker or a wheelchair in the kingdom. So in Christian thinking, church buildings are sacred places, not because God promises to dwell in them, but because they are set aside for a sacred purpose, and their design focuses our hearts and our minds on the one that we come together to worship. And not only can buildings help us worship, they also kind of serve as a witness in the community. So Dr. Peter Carell, who's got a background in architecture, said that, you know, we have all these buildings in our society that are glorifying different things. Learning, so we have schools. Gambling, casinos. Sports and entertainment, we've got movie theaters and we've got stadiums. He said, why should there not be buildings dedicated to the living God? Buildings which attest to the gospel of Christ. So again, even though we don't need a church building to be church, there is a value and there is a place for church buildings. And I see it threefold value. And this was in the handout, but I forgot to tell the scientists or people that there it is. So if you didn't get a handout, you can get one as you need.
They're
in every bulletin. They're so organized. So you should have a handout. One is enabling mission. Church buildings can be the space where mission and ministries happen. So the church is called to worship, for learning, for fellowship, for hospitality, and service. So there's a functional value to a church building. Second, they can encourage worship, and that's especially a sanctuary space, right? The form of the sanctuaries form our faith, and they assist us in our worship of God. And thirdly, serving as a witness. Church buildings are a visible sign to the neighborhood that the gospel of Christ has come and resides in our midst. What the building is not to be for Christians is an object of worship. And I don't see that here, but I do have to tell you that I have served in other churches where it really does feel like sometimes what we're worshiping is the building. And secondly, the building is not to be a source of division in the community. It's not to work against the unity of the church in worship, in learning, in fellowship, in hospitality, and in service. So how does this inform our organizations? So our renovations are not touching on that witness piece, right? Over the last, I don't know how many years, there's been often enough conversation, maybe we should move north. We're not moving north. We're staying here at the corner of Mary and Wilcroft. So we remain a witness in this neighborhood. And we're not touching the second point, which was how sanctuaries enable our worship. We're not changing this space. It's beautiful and it does point us to God and the call to unity in Christ. What we are touching on is that first point, which is the church's, as a building, its functional role in enabling us to do the work that we're called to do as a church. And what the renos touch on is that point, and some of the proposed changes, like replacing the sliding doors. They have to do with parts of the building that are run down. We have to replace them or fix them anyways. This gives us an opportunity to do something a little different that meets our changed needs. Other of the changes are purely about a desire to be responsive to our congregation's need. And there's actually two groups that we're really focused on. One is our seniors and mobility issues. And the second is our young children require choir. They're from the 9:15 service. We require the 9:15. And every Sunday, we get very nervous. We go tracing up the stairs in long flowing gowns like this, very steep stairs. We would love to move our aging choir up onto the main floor where it's safer and they're not excluded from participating in this group because they've got rheumatoid arthritis or use pain. Other changes that we're looking at are not just for our own needs, but in order to enable us to serve our community better. I can give just one example from this week, 3 days ago. 3 days ago, I was on the phone with Public Health. We were coming to do this healthy eating on a budget event, which I forgot to say, if you want to sign up, if you're interested in coming, we need you to sign up, because there's soup kits that we're going to go. But she said, well, you have a kitchen. And I said, yes, we do. And she said, so it's on the main floor. I said, no, it's in the basement. And so this discussion came about, well, what are we going to do if people come and they've got walkers or canes? And there was this complicated discussion about different elements that they could bring in so we could do it on the main floor. This grant really is an opportunity for us to reconfigure our space for the ministries and mission God calls us to as a church and to enable everyone, regardless of their mobility issues, to be an active participant in this community and in ministries to our neighborhood. I also want to highlight that it's a vote of confidence in us as a community by our diocese. And I do want you to receive this as a positive affirmation of the lay leadership in this place and their faith in us to carry out these rentals in a way that's godly, wise, for building up the kingdom, and under budget, or in budget at least. But I'm not going to lie, even though these grants provide us with a rare opportunity, I have felt moments of trepidation, even a few moments where I thought, maybe let's not do this. I am aware of the fights that happened during the rebuild of the sanctuary after the fire. And I know that some people left because they were upset, because things didn't work out the way they had hoped. So we are treading carefully as we move forward. No renovation is perfect. We will all find aspects of the work that we are not thrilled with, whether it's the color of the paint, or whether it's some work that couldn't be done because unexpected problems came up or design challenges. And then I don't know how many of you have ever done a renovation in your home. Then there's the fun of the actual renovation, which I'm sure we're all going to love as we deal with the mess and upheaval that comes as we actually do the renovations of the space. But we are moving forward because at the end of the day, I'm confident that Christ Church is a community of followers of Jesus, that we can manage working through different perspectives in ways that are respectful, and that build each other up. Even while we state our wishes, I trust that we are able to keep the needs of the whole community in mind, and that we're able to find compromises and to work together. Because at the end of the day, the building is just a building. It's just a building. Yes, it serves a purpose, and yes, it can really help us to carry out our mission and our ministry. But when Christ returns, He's not going to look at our church building and say, hallelujah. He's going to look at the community of people that gathers here and acknowledges the fellowship of the people who gather in His name. We can be Christ's church without this building, but we cannot be Christ's church without one another. So as we give thanks for this incredible gift of resources from the diocese to refresh and renew our space and repair broken things, let's always keep the end goal in mind. That God's greatest desire is to renovate our lives and the life of this community to reflect His glory, and to build us up together so that the life of this church, which is its people, serves as a witness to the community of God's grace and welcome. Let's bow our heads. Lord God, we thank You for the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and that through His Spirit, You make each one of us a sacred space. guide this process in a way that we live together in unity and brotherly love. And we pray these things with hope and gratitude in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.